that a life full of envy is lonely. It's with total lack of comfort, and that it's full of dissatisfaction, and even more tragic, it's completely meaningless. In verse 8, it says, "There is one alone, without companion. He has neither son nor brother, yet there is no end to all his labors, nor is his eye satisfied with riches, but he never asks, 'For whom do I toil and deprive myself of good?' This is also vanity and a grave misfortune." And so Solomon told us last week, he said, listen, a life like this is vanity. It has no substance. It's not worth living. But also when he says it's a grave misfortune, he's telling us that it brings misery. And so tonight we have an interesting topic as Solomon continues in the next two paragraphs about the lack of companionship. And so we're talking about friendship tonight, or the one alone. And what a tragedy it is for someone to live their whole lives, strive and persevere through everything that we go through, and then only to find out at the end of it, we never spent any time building friendships, especially when we know friendship is a gift from God. Amen? Yes, most of you agree. It's okay. Some of y'all need friends, but we'll work on that later. But let me tell you what I know. I know that in just my lifetime, I have seen an attack on what the true definition of friendship is, undoubtedly by the powers of darkness. The world is at work attempting to change what God's Word says a true friend really is. I had mentioned in the series in Proverbs regarding friendship that a sociologist said, in a world where friend has become a verb and many people can be friended online who might not actually be friends offline, and are instead acquaintances, colleagues, professionals, and contacts, and even strangers, they said that there is a greater sense of ambiguity on what counts as a friend in the first place. That's very true. And you know, you come to this and we start talking and thinking about the lack of companionship, and there's a lot of people in this life who actually don't want a fellowship in person. They do everything to try to avoid any kind of interaction with others, and they have a desire to walk alone. But the Bible is clear. There's actually a danger in walking alone. I like what Lord Bacon said. He said, to man, such a friendship is indispensable to happiness, and that one who has no need or feels no need of it must be either much above human nature or much below it. The thing is, we all need true, genuine friends who love the Lord and in turn will love us in this life. But the older you get, and we know that Solomon is writing to us as an old man, he's in the evening of his days. Well, the older you get, you realize how important it really is to have built those friendships, because many get to the end of their lives and they don't have those relationships because they never took the time to build it. Because friendship is an investment, it just doesn't happen overnight. So let's look in verses 9 through 16 and see what Solomon says as we discuss this topic of the reward of faithful friendship. He says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Better a poor wise youth than an old and foolish king who will be admonished no more. For he comes out of prison to be king, although he was born poor in his kingdom. I saw all the living who walk under the sun. There were with the second youth who stands in his place, and there was no end of all the people over whom he was made king. Yet those who come afterward will not rejoice in him. Surely this is also vanity and grasping for the wind. Let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Dearly Father, we just thank you for this time of fellowship that you've given us tonight. And may we not take it for granted, now or ever. And Lord, I thank you that you truly are a friend to us. Someone who loves us even though you know everything about us. And I just ask that you would help us to look to you and in your qualities of friendship that you ever so demonstrated in your life here on earth and continuing even to us now, not leaving us as orphans, but even sending your Holy Spirit so we could have comfort the companionship of the person of the Holy Spirit. Lord, let us truly recognize that in this life, as we follow you, that it's more important to be a friend than to have a friend. To show your love to everyone that we encounter. To not take for granted the opportunities that we have. We don't want missed opportunities, Father God. But be with us in a special way tonight as we study something that you created and something that you say that we need in this life, and that's true friendship. People who love you and in turn will love us and bring us admonition and correction in your love when it's necessary. So Lord, open our hearts to the truth that is in your word. And we thank you again for our time together to worship you tonight. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And God's people say, Amen. So again, about friendship. This is one of my favorite topics. It really is. I love the friends that I have. I know what it is to not have true friends, and I know what it is to have genuine friends. And let me tell you, it's much better to have genuine friends who love the Lord. Amen? Yes. I like what Henry Ford said. He said that there are three things that grow more precious with age: old wood to burn, old books to read, and old friends to enjoy. And I think that's very true. Even Muhammad Ali said that friendship is the hardest thing in the world to explain. It's not something you learn in school, but if you haven't learned the meaning of friendship, you really haven't learned anything. That's true. It is definitely a vain existence if we don't have true biblical friends. But I like what this person said, who was anonymous. They said, true friends are those rare people who come find you in dark places and lead you back to the light. Amen. Isn't that the truth? A true friend. No judgment, no criticism, but they come and find you out of love. So let's see again in verse 9 here as we talk about the reward of faithful friendship. And the first point that he's making when he says two are better than one is that friendship is better than being alone. Friendship is better than the selfish pursuits that the world offers and that we sometimes run after. He says two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. So two are better than one. It's very simple. He said because they have a good reward for their work, for what they do. Old D.L. Moody said that he would rather put 1,000 men to work than do the work of 1,000 men. I agree with him on that. We need to equip the saints. But just from the standpoint of success, Solomon is saying friendship is vital. But how many of you here tonight know someone who prefers to walk alone? Yes, two of you. The rest of you prefer to walk alone. So this message is specifically for you tonight. No, listen. Perfectionists can be the worst. I don't know if you know any, but they could definitely be the worst at this. They don't want anybody to come in and mess up what they're doing, so they prefer to work alone. And as I studied this, I remembered a time back in high school on the debate team, and I had put in a special request that I could run my team by myself. I didn't want anybody else on my team. I was frustrated by people not showing up. And you know, I won that debate tournament in high school by myself against everybody. I did. But I also celebrated by myself too. You know, we really have to think about what we're after and what's the point. But hey, I won and that's all that matters, right? No. Listen, we can be the worst at it, but the Bible's clear. They said two are better than one because there's going to be a reward for their labor, but not just in terms of the reward for labor. Look in verse 10. Two are better than one also in terms of support. He says, for if they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls. It's a warning here. For he has no one to help him up. Now, this is just not about the need for physical support, although that's part of it. But there's also here, especially in Hebrew poetry, there's no way that we're not also talking about spiritual support as well as emotional support. You know, friendship is helping, or friendship is supporting the one who has fallen. And if you've gone through a hard time in your life and you've fallen spiritually, emotionally, physically, and your friends weren't there, well, you just learned a really sad truth, and that's that you did not have genuine, true friends. Because when hard times come, if those people scatter, they're not really your friends. Solomon said in Proverbs 27:9 that ointment and perfume delight the heart, right? Everybody likes a good smell. And the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. So a true friend, one that really loves the Lord and loves you, they're going to provide something. It's counsel of the heart or hearty counsel. We know in Proverbs 27, 5 through 6, it tells us that open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed, and faithful are the wounds of a friend. They're always going to correct you. They love you. It's not in criticism, but they want to see the best for you in their life. And it says, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Or you think of iron sharpens iron, even the men's group. It's based on Proverbs 27, 17, in which it says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And so a true friend is going to encourage you to do something, to be more effective in your walk with your Lord and Savior. Every time, that's what they want for you, because they know what's best, because they're in God's Word. And they don't want you to fail. They don't want you to, go off in the world with people who really don't care about you. You know, it seems today I heard a pastor say we have 11 Judases and one disciple. You know, and that's oftentimes true with our friends. And all the more important that we're guided by the Holy Spirit and whom we fellowship with intimately. But as I looked at this, do we really understand and do we really take to heart that our responsibility as a friend is to provide support when our brother and sister falls? I don't think that we always do. I know that I don't, but if you've ever seen someone fall spiritually and they don't have anybody there, it breaks your heart. It's a horrible thing to see. Why? Because they didn't have any friends. And sometimes what I've seen is that the person who has fallen almost has to beg for help. When we, as representatives of Jesus Christ, man, we should be the first ones there. We should be the first ones to call them, the first ones to go to them and say, hey, is everything okay? You know, can I help you? I heard this. I'm not saying it's true. You see what I mean? But all too often, it seems like they're the ones that are begging for help, and we're not there. But it tells us in Proverbs 11:30 that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Now, I've talked about this before, because the Hebrew word there to win is to take or to seize. This is not a verse about evangelism, although I think it is wise to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that's not what this verse is talking about. It's saying that wisdom does something. It goes after the heart. It's not satisfied with merely the superficial. And so if you're a true friend, you're there to help that person no matter the circumstance. No matter how difficult or how late it is at night or what day it is, that doesn't matter. You're there because you have the opportunity to share with them the love of Jesus Christ. But true friendship, when a true friend sees someone fall, see someone, even if it's emotionally or physically, whether it's their fault or not, listen, the first thing that we should be saying is, how can the Lord use me to restore that person, but never to bring condemnation and judgment? In verse 10, when it says, look again, it says, if they fall, which in the Hebrew assumes that at some point they will both fall. It's not about falling at the same time, but this text is saying at some point in their journey, each of them is going to fall. And so if we really believe that, when we're talking about the support of friendship, supporting our friends and loving them, then there's going to be a certain humility. They're paired with meekness, a gentleness that is going to be present when we confront our friends, when we want to help our friends. But what I have noticed is that 9 times out of 10, the attitude towards the person that's fallen is not one of humility and meekness, but it's one of arrogance and condemnation. People come in with the attitude that they would have never made the same mistake as that person. Let me tell you, that is not the counsel of the heart. That is not the kind of counsel that brings healing and comfort to someone that has fallen. Amen? And I don't want to ever provide that kind of junk. It's not from the Lord. When we fail to consider that the situation could be reversed, that we could be the one sitting exactly where they are, let me tell you, we're in trouble. And we've already passed the thing that we need to do, and that's to go after that person's heart to see the pain and not worry about the superficial. We don't want just the surface. We want to really get to the heart of the matter. And wisdom does that because wisdom has prudence. There's a gentleness about it because it's guided by the Holy Spirit. And Galatians even tells us how to support a brother or sister that's fallen. It says in Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, don't forget how broad that is, any trespass, didn't just list a particular one. He says, you who are spiritual, restore. That word is like setting bones that have been broken. You're putting them back into place. It says, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. And it tells us how, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. That's what we're talking about. But so often we don't ever think, you know, man, that could be me, except for God's grace. It could be me that's in that situation. I know better than anybody. It's only if anything good is in this earthen vessel, it's Jesus, amen? He's the treasure, and that's what God's word teaches. But many times, like I said, it's during these hard times, and I know that God allows them in our lives. I know he uses it to produce perseverance or patience. But many times during these trials and these tribulations, these hard times, we learn who our friends really are. Because a true friend, man, they're going to be there to bear your burden with the love of Jesus Christ. Not a worldly love or through their own ability, but only through the power of the Holy Spirit. A true friend's going to bring restoration, and they're going to do it, it says, in a spirit of gentleness, a spirit of meekness. Remember, meekness is the exact opposite of the Greek word revenge. You don't go in there trying to get your pound of flesh. But you go in and you do it in a way knowing in our hearts we could have fallen in the exact same way. Does that make sense? You know, I was in a car with a fellow minister the other day from a different congregation. And he deals with quite a bit of counseling. That's what his PhD is in. And he's a passionate man. He loves the Lord. But he was saying, you know, I'm so upset. And I said, well, what's going on? He said, you know, I just don't know what kind of loser could ever commit the sin of adultery. And I mean, he's just going off. Now, let me preface it by saying that's one of the sins I detest more than any other. It breaks my heart when people have gone through that, and I understand it. But I told him, you know, as he went on and on and on, I said, I understand your passion. I really do. I understand your conviction. But if you think that anyone who has ever committed adultery is just a loser, then you would also have to think that about King David. And he goes, oh, I never considered that. Immediately asked God to forgive him. You know, we really don't put things into perspective. We don't sometimes say, that could be me, except for the grace of God. And so when we come in with a prideful spirit and attempt to be friends, listen, we've already failed at being a friend right there alone. Then we say something like, well, this would have never happened. You know, I would have never failed in this way. And when we do that, we actually are the ones failing to be a genuine friend. Because the law of Christ is not being demonstrated. It's not present. James 2:8 tells us, if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. You see, the law of Christ sometimes isn't present. We're not walking in his love and operating in his wisdom. And when we don't, we can never reach the heart. We never can, which is the very thing that we should be going after. He continues in Galatians 6:3 through 4 and says, for if anyone thinks himself to be something, you think you got it and everything's great and you're walking on water, you're in trouble. He says, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. We deceive ourselves if we think that we're really something when we're not recognizing that if anything good is Jesus. If people come up to you and tell you, man, what do you have going on for you? I want these qualities. You're just so awesome. You need to stop them right there and say, hey, if anything is good in my life, if anything is, quote, awesome, as you said, it comes from above. It comes from Jesus Christ. And you can have the same thing in your life. You can have the person of Jesus Christ. It's so important that we always are pointing people to Jesus. It says, but let him examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself and not in another. So the fact is, if we love God, then also the gift of friendship is going to be present. And in that, we're going to be able to truly support our friends. We're going to actually be able to be a friend. And, you know, even in the qualifications, you know, just studying this out, it was fascinating. Even in the qualifications for the high priest, let me read it from Hebrews 5, 1 and 2. He says, for every high priest taken from among men, just human like you and I, is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. Now listen, he says, he can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. See, it's a recognition that, man, we could be in that exact same spot. These roles could be reversed in an instant. You never know what's going to happen in this life. And like Pastor Bill has said often over these last 30 years, many, many, many times, the church is a hospital, man. We're a hospital for sinners to bring healing and restoration to other brothers and sisters in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is not a gathering of, you know, the most holy people on the planet. Amen? But we're worshiping the one true holy God, the thrice holy God. That's what it's about. But we only have our obedience to offer him, not our abilities, but our availability. And saying, Lord, I'm here. What do you want me to do? And you look at that and I say, you know, what causes us to have compassion towards another? I mean, what causes us to really want to lift up an individual, a brother and sister that has fallen? It is an acknowledgement of our own weakness. It's an acknowledgement of our flesh, loved one, saying, you know what? I'm no better than anybody else. We're all on this journey together called life. We haven't reached a plateau of Christianity, and nor will we here. We're all on a journey together. But oftentimes it says, since he himself is also subject to weakness. It's an acknowledgement of our weakness. And that's when we can really and truly bring love and support and healing to the people in our lives. You look at the Apostle Paul, man, he knew this firsthand. He had what he said was a thorn in his flesh. There was a spirit that was sent to buffet him. And despite asking God the Apostle Paul three times, said, God, take this away from me. God said to him, when you are weak, then you're strong, and that my grace is sufficient for you. Do you believe that? I do, but I don't always act on it like I should. He says in 2 Corinthians 13:4, for though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God, for we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. And relating this to what Solomon said about two being better than one, look in verse 10 again. He says, for if they fall, or when one falls, it's going to happen, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to lift him up. So not only do we see that true friendship, it brings success, right? There's a reward. There's a good reward for their labor. It's much better than selfish pursuits and walking alone, but also support, where it's physically and emotionally and spiritually, true friendship is going to provide that. But also, according to verse 11, true friendship is going to provide comfort. It's going to provide comfort. Look in verse 11. It says, again, if two lie down together, they'll keep warm, but how can one be warm alone? This is really fascinating, historically speaking, because in the ancient times, or even now, especially with the Bedouins, it's very cold at night in the Middle East. And so what they would sometimes do, the workers in the field would gather the stacks of grain and they would kind of pile it up around themselves so they had a shelter, and you would see them all lying down and sleeping together. Sometimes they would sleep, you know, with their donkey if they didn't have any friends there. And so if you ever meet anybody that smells like a donkey, they may just not have friends. And it's not because they smell like a donkey. I mean, can you imagine? We were wrong the whole time. But this verse is talking a lot more than body heat, okay? There's a lot of different connotations here. Let's look at this again, because the pressures of our environment, the stresses and the things that we face in this life, we can call it the cold air. Listen, that should be faced with true Christian friends. That's how we should face the things in these trials in life. Christian friends should be there to literally warm each other's hearts. You know, and a lot of times we don't even want to be friends with someone because maybe they're from a different denomination or you know, they like different music or whatever it is. And, you know, I'm often reminded of my best friend Garrett, and we're so different in many ways. I mean, he's from a different denomination and he loves the Lord. He's come here several times. And I remember once he said, Thomas, you know, I would have walked right out of this church if it wasn't for you the first time I came. And I said, why? Was Bill teaching? And no, I just said, and I said, well, why? I said, I wanted to understand. He said, when I saw that projector screen, I would have turned around and left. And I said, why? He said, well, I don't think there's anything wrong with it. He said, but I'm just always used to hymnals, and it was out of my element. It's out of my environment. I wasn't comfortable with it. And, you know, so many things we allow just to separate. I think the people that God sends in our lives to be awesome friends. And here we've gone to college and high school together, graduated from both. And, you know, even now, you know, he'll go to the opera or the symphony with me, and I'll go to a baseball game with him. But you know what? We are always there to warm each other's hearts. I don't sit there and say, man, this is the most boring game on earth. You know what I mean? I don't. And he doesn't say, you know, man, if I have to listen to one more high C, I'm going to leave. You know, the symphony, he doesn't say that. Why? Because we're there. We're talking about the Lord. We're talking about things in our lives. It's iron sharpening iron, man. We're warming each other's hearts. We talk about the cold and the things that we face and the environments, and that we're not facing it alone, are we? No, we're talking to a brother in Christ, and it's a beautiful thing. But all too often, you know, somebody may be a little different or have a different viewpoint on something, and we just fall apart. We don't want to be their friends. You know, we need to ask God, is that someone you want me to be a friend with? Well, we really need to evaluate it. It's about the essentials that, you know, Christ came, that he's coming back, that he died, and that he's coming back. I mean, the essentials are what matters, not if his wife is a pastor. Is that going to cause me to fall apart and crumble? No. He's a Presbyterian too. Did that just cause me to just fall apart? No. No. I've learned so much from different viewpoints and different denominations for so many of my friends. It's allowed me to open up doors to people who thought it was okay to pray for Mary. And I loved the person. She was a Catholic. And I said, you know what? I love Jesus so much. And I respect Mary so much, I pray like Mary prayed. And she said, well, what does that mean? I said, I pray to Jesus. I said, you don't pray to Mary. I said, if you respect her and you love her, you pray to the Lord. You see, the opportunities that the Lord opens for us to speak into people's lives that are maybe a different wineskin, but they're the same wine, you follow me? And we miss so many opportunities, I believe, that God has for us. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, just concerning the recent loss of loved ones, it tells us, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing. Well, that word comfort means one called alongside of. And true spiritual friendships, they will have this comfort. They will have the ability by the Holy Spirit to bring comfort and encouragement to their friends during those cold nights, during those times of emotional turmoil and stress, during those hard times. It's amazing how much the Bible speaks of just comforting our friends. In Paul's exhortation in Hebrews 10, when he first says in verse 22, let us draw near, and then verse 23, let us hold fast. Well, in verse 24, in chapter 10 of Hebrews, he says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So Christians, are we to isolate ourselves from other believers? No, that's not what it teaches at all. This verse clearly says is that we need each other's exhortation, especially as we get closer and closer to the return of Christ. And we're closer now than we were when we started this sermon tonight. Who knows when he's going to come back? But I want to be ready. I want to be watching and I want to be praying as he told us to. But the context of this in Hebrews is a lot more than just sitting in the pew and attending church service and leaving. It's about getting involved. You can't exhort one another if you don't know anybody. You can't exhort one another if you leave and never serve or never get involved. And so getting involved and making true friendships is part of church. When we don't do that, we really are forsaking the assembly, because we're supposed to bring encouragement and comfort to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so two are better than one in terms of success, absolutely. Greater reward for their labor. In terms of support, most definitely. And in terms of comfort, absolutely. The comfort that the Holy Spirit will bring through our friends that love him are awesome. And I'm so thankful for that. But also, true friendship brings strength. Look in verse 12. Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now, this could be applied, I know, to a physical fight, right? You think of the Good Samaritan who came along, and you think of the man who fell among thieves, and hey, maybe if he had a companion with him, that wouldn't have happened, right? I mean, there's obviously a physical aspect to this. But we also need strength to prevent defeat spiritually and emotionally. That's so important for us to see, because oftentimes we're not defeated physically by what people do to us physically, but we're defeated by the lies and the rumors and the gossip and all the horrible things that people say about us that aren't true. But God teaches us that His people, that the church, we are called, we are commanded to encourage one another, to bring that comfort. But many Christians today, they seem to just isolate themselves. They hide from people in church, and what happens is they go through a trial and they don't have any friends. They go through a hard time and they've realized at the end of it they've built their whole lives, but they haven't taken the time to invest in friendships, because friendship is an investment. It just doesn't happen overnight, amen? I mean, it takes years to develop that trust and the bond of friendship, especially one that's genuine. But it says a threefold cord isn't easily broken. Now, some commentators say, well, this is about a husband and a wife and the threefold cord. Well, that's the kid. And, you know, I don't see that at all. What it's saying, I believe, is that two friends, you and another, are as strong as a threefold cord. See, you're able to bear the stress, is what it's saying. When you're together, man, you're much stronger than if you're just alone. And then finally, in verses 13 through 15, Solomon tells us that friendship's better than popularity. What a thing to say in the 21st century, huh? Verse 13, better a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who will be admonished no more. For he comes out of prison to be king, although he was born poor in his kingdom. I saw all the living who walk under the sun. They were with the second youth who stands in his place. You know, Solomon understood popularity, okay? I mean, the entire world marveled at his wisdom. Rulers, kings, and queens came from all over this world just to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And I look at this and I think, man, you know, from a worldly standpoint, he had all the wealth, he had all the power, he had all the wisdom. He certainly had the popularity, right? I mean, everybody knew who Solomon was. But even in his day, he says it's all vanity. He's writing us in the evening of his days. He says it's an old man, and many Jewish historians say that he's writing this alone, by himself, understanding how popularity, people praising you, doesn't mean you have a lot of friends. It means you have a lot of people that are think you're popular or think you're great, but it's not automatically equaling true friends. That's not what happens there. And I like what one commentator said. He says, for place and dignity can never make a man so happy as his folly will make him miserable. And Solomon understood that. He, at the end of his life, I'm thankful that he returned to the Lord, but he looked back on everything and said, man, this was really grasping for wind. This was vanity. It wasn't what I thought there was. There wasn't the true satisfaction that I thought I was going to get when I achieved all these great things. It wasn't there. It was vanity. And you know, and today, and we bring it up to the times that we live, I read often about influencers, these people who have hundreds of thousands of followers. And you know, and most of them, you know, I wouldn't follow across the street. And I don't think they have a sense to use a crosswalk, but I'm just being honest. I mean, it's just amazing the junk that people will listen to. But one writer said regarding these trans influencers, as we have this demonic movement in our land right now, and she said the gurus, speaking of trans influencers, the gurus want you to believe that their lives are full, that they have a lot more going on than being trans or just being trans, but that rarely seems to be the case. They will occasionally apologize on failing to upload videos on account of depression. There does seem to be a genuine compatibility among them. They give each other encouragement. They profess love and offer acceptance. And like glitter, they add fun adornment without the weight or encumbrance of an actual relationship. And that is so true. People don't want the weight of a friendship, you see, because they refer, as I've learned, to their glitter family as they're telling all these children to leave their families, forsake their parents that they don't agree with their doing because they're toxic and it's going to lead to them killing themselves. So in the LGBTQ community and whatever goes after that, whatever letters, they look at, and I don't mean that in a mean way, they keep adding to it, so it's hard for me to remember. But the thing is, I look at that, and in that community, they call it their glitter family. And so, listen, you can forsake, leave that family. We're going to love you. We're going to accept you. We're always going to be there for you. But not all that glitters is gold. And the devil's a counterfeiter. And he comes to steal and kill and destroy. And I tell you, one thing he doesn't want you to have in this life are godly friends. People who are going to encourage you and tell you the truth, who are going to say, hey, listen, what are you doing that for? That's not what God's word says. And I mean, in love and in sincerity of heart. Why? Because they don't want you to fall. They don't want your life to be destroyed. They don't want you to ruin the life of your family by entering into sin. Because there's a genuine love and care there because they have the person of the Holy Spirit living in them. And they want to bring restoration. But popularity, man, that doesn't mean that you have friends at all. Those people who sometimes, like I said, are the most popular are the most lonely. And they realize that they don't have anybody. They don't even have real friends. I mean, everybody wants to ride in the limo until it breaks down, but who's going to ride in the bus with you? You see what I mean? Oprah said that, you know. I don't watch Oprah, but my mom, I think, did, so we're going to pray for her after service. Constantly, over and over and over, listen, God's word teaches that we should admonish our friends and encourage them. In Proverbs 27, 5 through 6, it tells us that open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Now, you don't want to go up to your friend and say, hey, you know, God's given me the spiritual gift of sandpaper. Let me, you know, get off some of these rough edges, okay, in your life. No, it's done in love and a spirit of meekness. It's in gentleness. But if you look at this popularity and you really think about it, and then you study what God's word says about it, you can't stop and not think of the time when the crowds shouted to Jesus, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna." But that very same week, those same people shouted, "Crucify him." You see, the crowd's fickle. It's not consistent. It's not genuine. It's not real. And the simple fact is, you can be popular and you may think that you have a lot of friends, but if it's not based on the spiritual principles of friendship that we find in God's word, it's not genuine. It's not real. And it's not what you need. It's not going to bring anything of quality in your life. It's going to bring misery and sadness. Look in verse 16. There was no end of all the people over whom he was made king. So he had great popularity. Solomon understood that. Yet those who come afterward will not rejoice in him. Surely this is also vanity and grasping for the wind. You know, having a bunch of followers is not having a bunch of friends. Having a bunch of friends on your Facebook account is not true friendship. Those are social media personas, and you're not going to find genuine friendship there. In Proverbs 18:24, because there is actually a limit to how many true friendships that you and I can have in this life, it says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. But in the Hebrew text, this first part of the text only has three words, and it says, many friends, and the word ruin. The New American Standard translates this verse as, a man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So this verse is saying there is actually a limit to how many genuine friends that you and I can have in this life. But of course, the friend that sticks closer than any brother is Jesus. It's our Lord. Nobody is a friend like him. It says in 1 John 3:17 through 18, by this we know love. Why? Because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in needs and shuts up his heart, not his wallet, shuts up his heart from that individual. How does the love of God abide in him? You know, why is it that Christians are so reluctant to come to God, to come to the Lord when they have fallen, when they've blown it, when they've entered into a temptation and they've sinned? Why is it that there's such a hesitancy? You know, I hear often from people, well, God is a God of judgment. And he is. I mean, and do we not all deserve the judgment of God? Absolutely. Every one of us here. But the thing is, when he invites us to come, God invites us to his throne of grace. And don't forget that. It's his throne of grace. You see, we can go to him at any time and in any place, and we can obtain mercy. We can obtain help in the time of need. There's no one that's a friend like our Lord, someone who knows everything about you, everything, and still loves you. Man, that should just blow you away. I could have gotten up there and just said that, and you should have had a wonderful rest of the week. It's the truth. All the more that he has the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. But our Lord, man, he knew what friendship really was. If you know, remember, he was called what? The friend of sinners. But don't forget who called him that. It was the religious rulers. It was the Pharisees. And they had high standards, but they didn't have a heart for people who were unlike them. They didn't have a heart for anybody who was unlike themselves. And that's a dangerous place I've seen many Christians in different denominations and different places get into. And it's stealing from us the opportunities and the people that God is sending in our lives that want to bring encouragement and support and love and counsel in our lives and vice versa. We're stealing from ourselves because we are called to love people, not by our own standards. That's not how I'm supposed to love people. Not if they measure up to what I think a friend should be, but according to the Lord's standards. You see, because when we recognize, hey, that could be me, we come in with that humility, recognizing, man, these roles could be reversed in an instant. And it's by God's grace that I'm sitting across here and encouraging my friend. If we don't have that mentality and we don't understand that love and grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ have to ever be so present in that process, the fact of the matter is that we won't set those kind of standards. We won't say, well, these are my requirements for us to be friends. They won't be there because we have the love of the Lord working through us. Because what happens if we see a brother or sister suffering? Do we suffer? Absolutely. If we see one rejoice, do we not rejoice with them? Absolutely. Man, we're learning how to live life from God's point of view on this earth. And this is truly how to live life with a living God, is recognizing that he is the best friend that we could ever have, ever hope for. And in turn, he is teaching us by example and by his word on how we can do the same to all that we encounter in this life. We bear each other's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. And that's his love that never fails. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Father God, I thank you that you're a friend to us. No greater thing that a friend can do is lay down their lives. And that's what you did for us. Not only taking our sin from us, Father God, but giving unto us your righteousness so we can have access to God the Father. So when that he sees us, he sees Jesus. Oh, Lord, help us walk in humility, never in a prideful arrogance, never condemning the people that we meet. But, Lord, let us see when we're really weak and when we're putting our trust in you, that's where the strength comes. All you ask is simply for our obedience, Father God, to make our hearts available to you and serve you. And Lord, if there's people here tonight and they're saying, you know, I haven't spent any time in my life building friendships. Oh, Lord, let them know it's not too late to start. And that you have been waiting for them to come to you and say, I recognize your qualifications to be a friend. I recognize it's more important to be a friend than to have a friend. Change my heart. Help me to see people how you see people. Help me to truly bear the burdens of my brothers and sisters in Christ and so fulfill the law of love. We thank you and we praise you, Father God, for your love that never fails. Help us to be the friend that you would have us to be for the people that you send in our lives. Let us never take for granted the opportunities that you've given unto us, for life truly is short, but it doesn't have to be a life of vanity when we're serving you. It's in Jesus' name that we just thank you and we praise you. Amen. Would you stand with me this evening? Well, see, I told you we'd get to chapter 5. We'll do it next week. If you need prayer this evening, please come down. I'd love to pray with you.